Let us pray. Holy Father, you have said that it is through the power of your word that you will save and redeem a people for Jesus Christ, that your word is powerful. Lord, please let now that power be with the preaching of your word. Let it shake us out of our complacency. Let it save us from our sins. Let it speak to us about the glory of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. Lord, send your power now, we pray, for his sake. Amen. I do invite you to have Acts chapter 8 open in front of you as we consider that passage together. And this morning, we're going to continue in the series that I've called So Near, Yet So Far, in which we're looking at characters in the Bible who seemed so close to the kingdom of God, but who in reality were far away. And the purpose of this series is to set before you a biblical vision of what it means to be a Christian, so that you don't fall short of what the Bible says a Christian really is. That a Christian is not just a nice religious person who might come to church. A Christian is not just someone who believes certain things about God. A Christian is someone who has been seized hold of by the power of God. And that power has changed them. A Christian is someone who is born again by the grace of God. A Christian is someone who is spiritual. The Holy Spirit has come to live in them. A Christian is supernatural. There is a power at work changing them. And a Christian is sanctified. They are growing more and more to be like Jesus. To be holy as he is holy. And the point, the sharp point of this series is to ask you, are you really a Christian? Are you sure that you are really what the Bible says a Christian is? Lest you be just near, but then ultimately far away. And so far, we've learned from the rich young ruler that to follow Jesus, it must be all or nothing. A Christian is someone who surrenders all to Christ. And then last week from the Jewish teacher Nicodemus, we learned that seeing is not believing. That a Christian is someone with a new spiritual sight who's been born again and they see the glory of Christ. Well, this morning we're going to encounter a man named Simon. Simon, the sorcerer, the magician. And what we're going to learn from his life is that a Christian is someone who is truly extraordinary. A Christian is someone who is truly extraordinary. And the key point is going to be, what does it mean to be extraordinary? To be really extraordinary. And it's not what you might first think. In Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to this man, Simon the sorcerer. And you could sum him up by saying, he's a man who seemed extraordinary, but who sadly was really just sinfully ordinary. We're told that Philip is an evangelist in the early days of the church. And he'd begun to preach in the region of Samaria with astonishing results. And Samaria is the region of what we would think of as northern Israel. The Holy Spirit was working so powerfully through Philip at this point that it says multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken. They listened intently to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit testified to what Philip was saying by performing miracles and signs. Demons were driven away. The sick were healed. But among the people of Samaria, there's this man Simon, the sorcerer. And it seems he had strange powers. He was a pagan who practiced magic. Now, what does that mean? Well, think more a fortune teller in a circus than Harry Potter. Think Ouija boards, not magic wands or the Force. He would have been somebody who practiced rituals, who would sell enchanted charms for protection, who would have said he could cast spells against demons and evil forces. He perhaps might have claimed to communicate with the gods or the dead, or to predict the future. And so his sorcery is a mix of superstition, cultic rituals, sleight of hand, fear, suggestion, trances, maybe even a bit of medicine, being a good showman, and perhaps some kind of supernatural power. Because the Bible never denies that there are people who can tap into the unseen forces of the spiritual world, that they can somehow enter into it. And that's why the Bible is so absolute in commanding that as Christians we have nothing to do with mystical paganism or shamanism or anyone who practices those things. Now this magic, this skill, caused the people of Samaria to honour him. They thought he was extraordinary. This man is the power of God. But then they and Simon are so impressed by Philip that even Simon confesses Christ and is baptized. So he seemingly has become a Christian and joined the church. But then the apostles come to visit. And through them, the Holy Spirit was given to the people. We'll think about what that means in a moment. But then he asks the apostles, if he gives them money, will you give me that power? I want to put the Holy Spirit on people and do what you can do. He thinks that it's a matter of technique or ritual, or that it's magic, that it's something that he could learn and then pass on. And Peter sees in this that Simon is not really a believer in his heart, that he's not really a Christian at all, that he's someone who's just been caught up in the excitement and the emotion and the dazzlingness of this spectacle of the miracles, and that he's confused belonging to a crowd with actually belonging to Christ. And that his heart is far from God. It's not truly born again. He says, look, you're still in the bondage of sin in your old life. Sin still dominates you. Your heart is like, it's full of bitter poison. You see, he seemed so near, didn't he, at first, to God's kingdom? But in reality, he's far away. So he seemed like somebody extraordinary, but the sad plain truth is he was just an ordinary sinner, just like everybody else, with an unclean heart. And so his story reminds us that at heart, you and I are just ordinary, sinful people, like everybody else. No matter who someone, no matter who you are in the eyes of the world, or what you might seem to achieve, how many followers you might have, you and I ultimately are really just lost souls like Simon in bondage to sin. He was, we are, I am sinners. But the great lesson that we need to learn from Simon is the need for discernment. As a Christian, you must learn to be discerning, especially when someone claims to be extraordinary, especially when signs and wonders and miracles are in the mix. You must test and examine and study what is really true, because there will always be fakes like Simon. People who claim extraordinary things, but really they're just ordinary sinners like you and me. Now, our context today is that some Christians believe that the signs of the New Testament are still with us today. Some believe that none of them are. And I think many Christians are somewhere in between. Now, all Christians believe in miracles. That's not the question that's debated. The question is whether or not the sign gifts of the New Testament, tongues, direct immediate healing by a word, and other similar prophetic signs are the same today, just as they were in the scriptures. The kind of miracles that Philip was able to accomplish in Samaria. Instant, total, verifiable, supernatural acts of healing. Now, there are great, genuine Christians who hold to different opinions on this question. And the starting point has to be that we love one another and understand one another. And I believe it's not an issue, rightly held to, that Christians should divide over. But my concern is that these different opinions should not confuse what it means to be a genuine Christian. Because there is a staggering lack of discernment among Christians, particularly concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is muddying the waters about what it really means to belong to Christ. This is what's going on, if you like, in the wider Christian church around us, and we are part of it. I truly fear that there are those who believe they are Christians and are not, because they have confused spectacle and signs and wonders for saving faith. That they may think they are Christians because they have experienced something of the Holy Spirit, but that in itself is not the same as being a Christian. Many people have some kind of supernatural experience, even in the church, and can even have genuine emotional experiences of God and be caught up in the church and its excitement and mission and work, and for all that, not have the true saving work of the Holy Spirit. And I've just encountered too many Christians, particularly among those who would emphasize signs and wonders, where this has clearly happened, where, like Simon, it's easy to be caught up in excitement and emotion and supernatural things of God, and yet for all that, not be saved. It's possible to be so near to the Holy Spirit, you experience, taste, and see him at work, and not yourself be saved. Consider the warning in Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, make sure that you're really a Christian, that you've really got the real work of the Spirit within you. Signs and wonders are not what it's about. And this is why you need discernment. There are also many teachers and preachers today who would like to be thought of as extraordinary, who would claim to be extraordinary, that they are something special, leaders of a movement, and even that they are able to perform signs and wonders like the apostles. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, watch the God Channel, or rather don't. Because the stuff on there gets so weird and wacky, and yet as Christians we just seem so gullible in drinking it up. People saying gold falls from the sky in the middle of a service, or teeth are turned into gold. Well, there's nothing like that in the scripture, but people are falling for it. And there's these great charismatic personalities, Simons, who hold big concerts with thousands of people and claim they've got greater powers than Jesus. Oh, we need to be discerning that there are Simons about. But also we need to be discerning about ourselves. Do we really have the work of the Spirit within us, making us Christians? Or are we just caught up in a crowd? Are we just going along with what others may be knowing? Well, the starting point is to know that we're just ordinary sinners, just like Simon, who need the grace of God. So the second great lesson from this passage is that extraordinary signs do not make extraordinary Christians. Extraordinary signs and wonders don't make extraordinary Christians. You see, there's always the danger in the Christian life of being tempted to seek after the extraordinary, to always be looking for the next big thing, or the next unusual thing, or the next big spiritual experience. Always running after the next revival or signs and wonders. Always looking for God to do something extraordinary every day. Now there's always the dangerous temptation to think that we are somehow extraordinary. To think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Have you ever met that kind of Christian who, when they talk to you about their life, you feel about this big? Because they say, oh yes, you know, I've seen a miracle every week. I've seen all my prayers answered. And I see people healed all the time. And I speak in tongues every day. And you end up going, gosh, I must be the worst Christian in the world. Because my normal Christian life is just a bit of a slog and a struggle. And sometimes I've got to work really hard at praying. And it's a really hard battle sometimes against my sin. And sometimes I come to worship and don't get out of it what I should. And gosh, you think, they just seem to be extraordinary. Well, I doubt that that's genuine. Because the cure and the way to be really happy as a Christian is to realise that those extraordinary things are not what make the Christian life extraordinary or brilliant or wonderful or lovely. Extraordinary signs and miracles are not what really makes the Christian life wonderful. And I just want to emphasise this again because, and I truly don't mean this in any offensive way, the charismatic movement is dominant in the church in the world today. The charismatic movement, broadly speaking, teaches that all the miraculous sign gifts of the New Testament are still at work today, exactly as they were in the Bible. And this is a movement that's grown up in the last 50 to 60 years, and it really now dominates the evangelical church. And churches like ourselves that confessionally are not charismatic in that sense. Once we were the majority, now we're a small minority. And just within that context, and I've just seen this happen to so many Christians and hurt Christians, it can skew our understanding of what the ordinary Christian life should be like. Because if what the charismatic movement teaches is true, then it says you should be expecting miracles and signs all the time. And that you'll always should be on a spiritual high and feeling the power of God and overcoming all your sins. And that somehow if you're falling short of that somehow you're a failed Christian. Well, that just isn't the case. That just isn't what the ordinary, extraordinary Christian life is like. Just consider with me that point about receiving the Holy Spirit in verses 16 and 17. To show you how a fuller biblical understanding fills out what these scriptures mean. It says that the Samaritans had believed in the gospel, they'd been baptized, and yet they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Only when the apostles came did they receive the Spirit. Now you can see how you could really understand this a lot of different ways, couldn't you? What does it mean? Well, it cannot mean that the people of Samaria were without the Holy Spirit up to this point. That cannot be what the author of Luke, the author, means, because he's just told us the Holy Spirit was working in Samaria, performing miracles through Philip. And that many people have come to believe and be Christians. So it cannot mean that they didn't have the saving work of the Spirit in their hearts, by which he gives faith and love and makes them into Christians. It can't mean that. No, what it means in this context is that there was a special, miraculous sign of the Spirit given through the apostles at this point. See, at this point in the story of the Bible, the Lord sometimes gave a special, visible sign of the Spirit to the church to show his acceptance of what they were doing. You see, to see that, you need to look through Acts at how Luke uses this phrase, receiving the Spirit, laying on of hands and giving the Spirit, or him falling on people. He uses it in Pentecost in chapter 2, the first time that Gentiles come to Christ in Acts 10, and then when disciples of John come to Christ in Acts 19. And there's a few other references that refer back to those events, But what you see is Luke means something specific by this idea of the Spirit falling on people. And it's something special that only occurs at these key significant moments. And what he's referring to is the sign of tongues or of visible fire from heaven. That a special visible sign was given at these key moments. Key moments like the first non-Jews to become Christians. Or the day of Pentecost to authenticate the apostles in the gospel. Because remember, for non-Jews to be saved, that was groundbreaking. That was unbelievable. The disciples would never have accepted that if there hadn't been a sign from God. So the Lord gave special signs to show his approval. And that's what's going on here. These Samaritans who are saved and added to the church. Well, Samaritans, they were the enemies of the Jews. They hated them. What? They're going to be one family with us? They're going to be saved? The Lord gives a sign to show that it is so. And in fact, throughout Acts, the majority of believers and those who come to believe do not receive any kind of sign like this. The thousands who are converted on the day of Pentecost, there's no word of the sign coming upon them in that way. And so you see that these special signs were given at key moments to meet this real need to authenticate the gospel. Now I'm going to draw this to a point to show you what I'm really getting at. But there's a key scripture in Hebrews 2, verse 4, where it says that these signs and miracles were given to authenticate the gospel. They were there to authenticate the message. It says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. So to bring all of that to the point, true miracles and signs were never separated from the gospel message. They were always secondary, subordinate to this far more important thing, the power of the gospel. They were just tools to back up the gospel. What makes Christians extraordinary is the gospel. The gospel that we believe, we have in our hearts and our minds, the message of an extraordinary Saviour, God become man, dying with redeeming love for sinners, that we might be completely healed. That's what's extraordinary. This amazing grace that smashes down every barrier that man builds. What is it we just sang? Love deeper than man's deepest hate. Welcoming all, unifying all, saving all who believe. What are signs and wonders compared to this extraordinary gospel? Do you want to know what makes you extraordinary as a Christian? Extraordinary in this dark, dark world? That gospel truth in your heart, that you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to you. We don't. Why would we want miracles to be making a fuss and a distraction when we've got something so much more extraordinary and glorious? If you are a humble, ordinary believer, rejoice and be delighted and be full of this glorious gospel. Now, miracles do happen. But honestly, if I never see one, I don't think I'll have missed out on anything. Because of the miracle of grace when you are Christ and he dwells in you. So let me humbly suggest to you not to expect extraordinary signs and wonders as the norm. Because we have the scriptures. We have the word of God, the gospel. We have the saving message of its power. We have Jesus Christ. So don't think that you are a lesser Christian if your life ever seems ordinary. Or if ever you think church seems ordinary, it's just a man at the front sharing this simple message of Christ, and you think, where's the spectacle? The spectacle is in the truth. It's there in the gospel message. So don't be deceived into chasing after the next big thing or searching for something more. It's here in Christ and the gospel. You see it in the simple baptism of the people of Samaria, that sign of being washed clean. Every time someone believes in Christ, there is this amazing miracle that their sins are washed clean. And if you don't know that, you could have it right now, this morning, just by believing in Christ. And this power that comes to dwell in us. That's what makes Christians extraordinary. Which brings me just to one final point. Extraordinary graces make a Christian extraordinary. Extraordinary graces make you extraordinary as a Christian. You see, how does Peter discern that Simon is not a believer, that he's up to no good? He can tell by his character. He sees that in Simon there is no real repentance. He's got the name of Christian, but underneath, he's just the same old Simon. If you look at Simon closely, you'll see there's no change in how he's living. Because the real mark of a Christian is that your life, your character, your behavior is transformed into a godly way of life, holy, obedient, repentant. Before he met Christ, Simon was after power, prestige, and purses. He was after power, dabbling in the occult, so he could have power over others. So he could influence and control his life and the world and others. And look here, it doesn't change, even though he says he's a Christian. He's just got a different gloss on it. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So again, he can have power over others and have influence. The truth about our sinful hearts is that really we're all lusting after power to control others, get our way and not theirs. But what does the gospel produce? It produces weakness. It produces gentleness and meekness and self-sacrifice and self-denial, as you see in Christ upon the cross. It makes you a servant, willing to die for others, not seeking power to lead. You see that Simon's after prestige. Didn't he enjoy the adulation of the people? This man is great. He's the power of God. Look at him. Well, now he sees there's a bigger power in the church. The crowd's all running after Philip. He says, oh, hang on a minute. I want my audience back. I want that power so that people will come back to me. And our ordinary, sinful hearts are all like that. Always seeking fame. Always seeking attention. Look at me. Tell me how great I am. Isn't that what we're like? Even when we're doing something good, there's that little voice at the back of your head that says, yeah, people will see what a good Christian you are. We want to be made much of and exalted and glorified. We want everyone to praise us and notice us. But what does the gospel produce? It produces humility. It puts Christ on the throne. It puts Christ at the center. So Christ is exalted. And you're happy to just lie in the dust as the most humble servant so that he is lifted up. And Simon's after purses. He offers the apostles money for these powers. Why? So he can sell it on to others. He's about lining his own pocket. And again, isn't this like us? What we really want is comfort, isn't it? Wealth. A safe bank account, safe house, prosperous life, our best life now, chasing earthly treasures and success. And again, a reminder for discernment. There will always be those in leadership in the church who are Simons, who are really just in it for prestige, profit, and power. And that's how you'll spot that they're false. And it's this failure of a change of life that shows Simon is a fraud and he's far from the kingdom. So what makes a Christian truly extraordinary is this work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, changing us, making us like Christ in our character, changing these wicked, evil, sinful hearts that we have until we are full of the love of God and love for others, until we show the character of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, these things aren't flashy. were exciting, but they are the real evidence that something extraordinary is going on in a person's life. Because you're becoming like Jesus. Like Jesus. That's the Father's ultimate end goal and his plan of salvation. To conform us to the image of his Son. That one day in heaven we will be perfect as he is perfect. Not perfect in power or glory, but perfect in character. Loving, sinless, radiant like Christ in that sense. So brothers and sisters, this is a plea. Use your discernment. This is what it means to be an extraordinary Christian. That you seek to cultivate the character of Christ. That's what's extraordinary. As words we thought about all through this series, the love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And don't chase after extraordinary things. Such a godly life in this dark, sinful world is simply extraordinary. To be a child of God who knows the gospel. If this morning your greatest desire is to conquer sin and love Jesus more, as simple as that, then be encouraged. You are an extraordinary work of grace. You are an extraordinary miracle. And the beauty of glory of Jesus is shining through you. That's a truly extraordinary Christian. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what wonders of grace you've shown to sinners like us, that you would love us and send the power of your Spirit to give us new life, that Christ might dwell in us. And to think, oh Lord, that one day, as flawed and as sinful as we are, we will one day be made like Christ, is a glory we do not deserve and cannot imagine. Oh Lord, help us to pursue what truly matters. Cause us to be near your kingdom and not far away. For Christ's sake we ask. Amen.